You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
It's good to be in Texas. I got some new custom boots on, made in Texas, and we're about to kick the devil's head in this morning. I got a cowboy hat that's custom from ML Letty's, a buddy gave me. I'm gonna wear it tonight. The mantle of Texas will come upon me in the park. It's good to be back. Thank you so much for having us. I brought my wife with me. Come on, stand up. Do the Miss America wave, just a Miss America wave. There we go. Me and my wife, are the first few years in our marriage, we lived actually in Dallas, in Richardson. We lived for 3 years while she finished her degree at UT Dallas. And every day we kind of ask each other, why did we ever leave Texas? But no, it feels really good to be back here. And we're just so honored. We love this church. We love this community. We love everything you guys are standing for. And I am so fired up for tonight. Can I just tell you, the last 2 days, we were in Amarillo on Friday. I was in Midland last night. Thousands of people are coming. God is baptizing people in the Holy Spirit. We're seeing salvation, signs and wonders, miracles, addictions broken. We're seeing people getting freed of suicide. And tonight, I feel like, is going to be the exclamation point on what the Lord's been doing across Texas this weekend. Last night, I was sitting on the tarmac in DFW for a good 3 hours, looking at, you know how that is where you pull up and you're just looking at your gate and you're just sitting there, right? And I was praying actually because there was lightning and it was crazy. And I was sitting there till about 11:30 at night on the tarmac looking at our gate. And I'm just thinking, God, we're supposed to be in the park tomorrow. My whole message this morning is the church has left the building. Right? We can't say the church has left the building and then meet tonight in the church. I'm like, God, that's not going to work. And so I was praying. There was 70% chance of rain all week for today. And then praise God, it's going to be clear tonight. Come on. You guys excited? So you got to make sure that you show up. Come early. The last time we were there, I think we had 6,000 or 7,000 people. We're just believing tonight. And here's the wild thing. I didn't even tell you this, Landon, but I was approached by our team this last week that runs our social media campaigns and all of our stuff. And they said, you know, we were notified by the top executives at Facebook that for the last 6 months, they've been purposely censoring and throttling your social media accounts because of dangerous content. Dangerous content, revival content, right? And so it's incredible to me that every single city we go to that God is still drawing people, because I don't know how these people are hearing about it. So tonight, make sure that you spread the word, tell your friends, it's going to be an amazing time. But I want to talk about the church leaving the building, okay? First, I want to preface it by saying this. Up until 2 years ago, oh, by the way, there's books out there. I don't know, the last time I ran out of these, if you want to read this, this is an amazing story of really tells our journey leading up to the Let Us Worship movement. There's one called Revival or Bust. It's like a photographic revival history book. It shows pictures in here of how many of you guys were with us in Dallas or Fort Worth last time we were here. Shows those pictures of us being in front of the courthouse. How crazy is it that we were in front of the courthouse? Listen to this. We were on our knees. We were singing nothing but the blood of Jesus in front of the very place where Roe v. Wade was first established in Dallas. And then a month later, we were in Washington, D.C., the largest church service in America. We had 40,000 people on the mall in D.C. on the eve of Amy Coney Barrett getting sworn in to the Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade. I mean, turn to someone next to you and say, prayer works. And I'm going to give you a little hint here. There's a court case coming out of Mississippi right now. I have some friends working on it. The attorney general there in Mississippi is working on a court case. This is the first one the Supreme Court has taken up in over a decade that is going to put a big fat dent into that death decree over America. And I believe that there is a, and this is not part of my message, but I believe that the state that authored the evil of abortion is going to be the state that overturns it. Come on, Texas. Come on, Texas. Now's the time. Now's the time. Now's the time. And I'll never forget being 16, and I'm just, I don't know what's going to happen this service, but when I was 16, I remember I was there, me and my wife, we were high school sweethearts at the time, and we were, we were both at the mall in Washington, D.C. with 400,000 people, and I remember being 16 years old, beating the ground during the first call in 2000 and praying, God, end abortion and send revival to America. End abortion and send revival to America. And I remember praying, God, raise up pro-life justices. Raise up pro-life governors. Raise up pro-life believers that are going to stand for the unborn. You know, I remember praying that. And then as soon as I left high school, I'm like, forget America. I'm done with America. Seriously. I did not give a rip about America. I was like, you've had your time. You've rejected God. I was like in the kind of the angry prophet mode. You know, those Jeremiah, those guys, I was like, you guys are pathetic. So we spent 20 years in the nations of the world. We spent 20 years. We went to the hardest and darkest places. We took our family even, I mean, it's crazy thinking about it now. We took our family into at the height of the war versus ISIS, we brought our kids and our family into Iraq to make a statement that these are the places God's calling us to go. Right? We went into Afghanistan after 9/11. We went into North Korea at the height of when they were capturing people. We went into Saudi Arabia. We went into all these places. And the wild thing about this whole season is that the church was behind us. You know, missionary couple, they're bringing worship to break the strongholds and all this stuff. We got support. We got encouragement. It was an incredible season for us. And then when the Lord told us to focus on our own nation, which I didn't want to do, we finished the congressional run, which just beat us up because I thought the church was going to get behind us and didn't. And I thought I stood for all the things that we collectively stood for. And then here I am, an artist on a major label. The worst thing you want to do at this point in your career is run for politics, right? Then I ran. We lost. It was hopeless. I was just like, I missed the word of the Lord. And then boom, COVID happened. And I remember during COVID, I remember sitting there looking at my wife. I was like, what is happening in the world, right? First, the virus came. Worse than the virus was the fear of the virus. And then all of these governors and all these crazy started acting crazy. And, you know, 20 days to slow the spread turned into a year to slow the spread, whatever. And I remember the orders they kept releasing, you know, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. And then what really flipped my switch was when they said, you can no longer sing in church. I was like, oh, it's on. It is on like Donkey Kong, let's roll. And I looked to my wife and we had just come out of this brutal season, you know. I mean, and I remember looking at her and just thinking, babe. And she was like, babe, why do you look like that? Please chill. Please, child, why do you look like that? And I just said, this is crazy. It's not that these guys are saying this stuff. We've peeked behind the veil. We know the intentions. We know the demonic powers and principalities operating through people to shut down the church. But I can't believe how many people are complying. And so I remember that, you know, and I was like, we got to do something. And she's like, oh, please, can we just rest? Can we just take a season to rest? I'm like, we can't rest. They're telling us we can't worship, you know? And so anyway, over the course of this season, the Lord opened these doors. We went to the Golden Gate Bridge. 400 people showed up. It was like the rowdy, remnant, fiery, you know, it was like the people that hadn't bowed their knee, the people that weren't willing to back down showed up. Then the next day, after that, we showed up in Huntington Beach, California, which I was telling the earlier service is like bougie. Orange County is like bougie, man. Like, you don't fight for nothing. It's just chill. Bro, you know, you go to church and it's like, man, how are the ways this morning? It was so good, man. They were double overhead. They were glassy. Man, it's like riding the waves like I just ride the Holy Spirit, you know? It's like, so there's not a lot of fight and angst, you know? It's just, it's a great place to be. It's great. It's chill. There's huge churches, mega churches there. All the churches were closed down, and it was just like, all right, are the worshipers in Cali ready to rumble? 1,000 people showed up on the beach in Huntington Beach, right? We had a little battery-powered speaker. We started to worship. The power of God fell. Drug addicts started to give their life to Jesus. People with demonic stuff on them started to get delivered. We started baptizing hundreds of people in the Pacific Ocean. And the front page of the LA Times the next morning said, "Revival in Huntington Beach." This is still the first and only positive article that we've ever had in the LA Times. So I'm going to celebrate it. It said, "Revival in Orange County, the church has left the building." And all of a sudden, in California, we got a little rowdy. We got provoked. We had to find what our true identity was. Right, and this is the thing about this season. The Lord didn't cause the virus. The Lord didn't, I don't believe the Lord desired the virus, but he's going to use this season to awaken the church. And it can actually be a gift to us, amen? Has anybody found out what you're made of coming out of this season? Everything that can be shaken is shaken. You know, and I remember I was having a hard time finding encouragement. You know, I mean, even at one point, me and my wife laugh about it. She was looking at me. She's like, "Can you just stop this, please? Like, we have enough people that hate us. Can you just stop? Can we just chill? Can we have a sabbatical or something?" And I remember this word. I got a word, prophetic word, years ago. I was at this conference. We were doing this really prophetic moment. It was like this passing of the baton to the next generation. And you know, we were all excited about it, and they asked me and a bunch of young leaders. If I mentioned the name of the other young leaders, you would know all of them. They're well-known young leaders, amazing men of God. We were standing on the stage, and they were prophesying one by one over each of us. And they were passing the baton to the next generation. And I was at the end of the line, and I was pumped to be at the end of the line because I'm like, they can get all the warm-up prophetic words and then get the good ones by the time they get to me. You know, I was like, okay, this will be good, you know. And so one by one, they prophesy these incredible words. "You're going to lead this movement of discipleship that's going to change the world. You're going to be a church planner that shifts the church across the world. You're going to go into the nations of the world," and all this stuff. And I was just like, man, this is going to be so good. And all of a sudden it came to me, and this screeching, wild, prophetic woman, Stacy Campbell, who I love, she looks at me and she goes, "I see blood all over you." I was like screeching at the top of her lungs. It was the creepiest thing I ever heard. "I see blood all over you. I see blood on your hands and blood on your face and a sword in your hand." And the Lord says, "You're a man of war." And I remember looking at her and I'm like, no, I'm a musician. I'm a missionary. I'm trying to raise money. I want to be liked. Trying to build my profile right now in ministry. "You're a man of war and people are going to refuse you and you're not going to care because you're there for war and there's blood everywhere." You remember that, babe? She started to speak that and I went home in disgust. I'm like, this is the worst word I've ever gotten in my life. I don't want that to come up. I'm like, and I told her, I was like, "Stacy, what were you doing? Like, all of your other words were great, and then you gave me this nightmare, like, word of, like, what were you thinking? Oh, I just saw it, you know? You know, David was a man of war. These people were men of war, and I think you're a man of war, and you're going to cause controversy, and it's just on your life, so God bless." And then that word never fully manifested until I believe until, you know, we thought the election was brutal and was divisive, and nothing compared to what we were going to face. When for 20 years, the same things that we've been doing in these other countries to bring the kingdom and the gospel and boldness, we started to do in our own nation. And instead of getting supported and praised, we got ridiculed and despised. It's interesting, you know, you think about it. It's like, we tell people in other countries to break the rules. You know, there was 3 heaven-sanctified jailbreaks in the book of Acts. Like, hello, well, Romans 13, well, you know. 2 or 3 times, heaven said, this is not actually right. We're going to open the doors. But yet we've created this theology where we just are so soft, and we've just gotten to, we just want to just listen. Let's just listen to these tyrannical government leaders because they probably have our best interests at heart. I said this last time and I say it again. There's never a theological precedent for allowing the government to tell you how to worship God. And there's plenty of reference for this in the New Testament. I believe this is a season where God's bringing us a refresh of the book of Acts. So I have a couple points for y'all. We're going to rumble today. Number one, you were born in a war. Some of you are like, I don't know. My wife's a 9 on the Enneagram. Peacemaker. It's her highest value in life. So it's been an interesting season, right? But she's had to learn. We've had to learn together how literally we are living. You were born for conflict. See, we don't run from conflict. We don't run from controversy. We run to it. Like, I don't know if you guys understand, like every day that you wake up and you take your first breath, every devil in hell is going, good night. What are these guys gonna do? I wanna live my life so that every moment that I wake up, hell is like, holy crap, what are we gonna do? This guy's gonna come at us all day, every day. You were born in a war. You were born in a war, and you were equipped in the war. This is no time to be soft. Turn to someone and say, this is no time to be soft. It's no time to be complacent. It's no time to be static. Matthew 11, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. Okay, listen to me. I didn't say this in the other service, but I'm thinking about this. So Jesus, he has it in his mind, the first miracle he's gonna do. First of all, this is my Mother's Day sermon from a couple weeks ago. Only a mom can manipulate God. This is theology. Y'all don't laugh at me, this is true. Jesus didn't want to turn the water into wine for a bunch of drunk people. But his mom said, hey, you're gonna do this. And he's like, okay, mom. But his initial intention, the coming out party of Jesus, was sitting on the side of the road, weaving a cord of whips. Not my Jesus. Not the one in the nursery holding the lamb. You know how long it takes to weave a cord of whips? I research it. 3 to 5 hours. It says that Jesus, he didn't buy a whip. That's easy. He wove a cord of whips. With great intention, Jesus' first miracle was creating a weapon. To which he came into the temple, and I promise you, people were injured in this. You know, like Ninja Jesus, he didn't hit anybody. Nobody was touched. No, Jesus came in a rage, and he was angry. Why? Because the church had forgotten her position. He was angry. It talks about in Psalm 33:3 how in that moment the disciples saw the embodiment of Psalm 33:3, which is zeal for your house consumes me. In that moment, Jesus came in with a whip to set things straight. Sometimes there's seasons where you can pet the lamb. Sometimes there's seasons you need to pick up a whip. Amen. A couple people are excited about that. All right, so Matthew 10:34 says, "Do not assume that I've come to bring peace to the earth." I don't know, Jesus, this is what all the justice people say, is this peace, peace, peace. It's supposed to be peace, and we're just supposed to love everybody. And if you really love everybody, then you would just stay in your house and keep your door closed with your mask on, because that's what people do that love people. Think about this theology with me for a minute. This is what we're coming out of. It's hard for my brain to imagine that one year ago, people were angry at us for worshiping God outside. Like, scientists have already proven you can't even catch the virus outside. Tonight, this is our 95th city across America. Guess how many COVID cases? Zero. We've had the New Orleans mayor, the Nashville mayor, the Chicago mayor, the Seattle mayor. They've all done contact tracing. They spent government resources to find even just one case from our gatherings, and they haven't found one. Yeah, I do think there's an aura that the Lord releases. I think there's healing that he releases. But it's just science. You can't catch it outside. But yet we've allowed a virus with a 99.9% survivable rate to push Christians into a corner where we feel like we're loving our neighbor. And I want to tell y'all something in Fort Worth. Loving your neighbor isn't self-preservation, and it's not hiding. Loving your neighbor is showing up for the suicidal. It's showing up for the depressed. It's going to your neighbor's house. It's scared. That's loving your neighbor. It's seeing a city like Portland and Seattle and saying, I'm going to be the answer of hope. I mean, my God, at the time where we needed the church, we were all closed and we thought we were helping ourselves. We thought we could answer the racial struggle by putting a black square up. No, we don't answer it by doing that. We answer it by having the conversations, by bringing healing, by showing up to our neighbors. Y'all, we're the answer. We're the hope of the world. And it blows my mind, you know, and it's like it was difficult for us in this season because it exposed, like, like we sing the songs like, I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I'm not going to have church for 9 months. Okay, I better stop. I'm going to get in trouble. We got to live out our own songs, man. We got to become the dream of God. We got to become the prophetic word that we preach. Second point, your participation is not optional. There's no time for indifference. The time of sitting in the middle, how long will you waver between two opinions? We're not in that season right now. One of the most powerful things we're doing, guys, and you'll see it tonight if you come to the park, when we do altar calls, we don't play games. I learned from my friends in the Middle East. We don't do the bow your head, close your eyes, don't let anyone see you, because if they see you, we go, no, everyone look around at everyone. Because you know what? I tell people, it's a no shame zone. The other day in Amarillo, five people that were battling homosexuality that needed freedom lifted their hand. They came down front, we prayed over them, we had moms and dads hugging them. No shame. They go on and they write these messages online. I've never been in an atmosphere where I felt no shame. I've never felt so much freedom, because we rejoice because heaven rejoices. And what's crazy, you know, it says, you know, there's Joshua 24, it says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable, then choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers you could put in place there, whether the fear of man, the fear of the mob, the fear of culture, the fear of what people will think. I learned, the Lord's been teaching me. I thought I didn't have the fear of man. I really did. And then I realized I did. I realized all these relationships I had built over the years. I was writing songs with all of the main leaders and all these people. And I realized that I actually really cared what they thought about me. And that was exposed in this season. I remember we went to Nashville. And I mean, we didn't even hype that thing up. And 10,000 people showed up in Nashville. Power of God was there. Then they put my face on the cover of Rolling Stone. Jesus Christ Super Spreader, which is actually a great tagline. Great tagline. And the whole music industry was so angry. The Spotify reps, the Apple Music reps, we're never going to playlist your stuff. We're never going to put you up. I can't believe you put these people at harm. And what they don't know that at that rally there in Nashville, we had my friend, who's our leader in the burn, an African-American leader, put that whole thing together. And we had one of the most powerful moments of racial reconciliation that took place in Nashville. People getting healed of trauma, of pain. People getting freed. We had over 200 people get saved. We baptized 100 people that night. But yet, I became such a slandered in that city. People would no longer wanted to work with me, write with me, do whatever. And I realized, man, I really actually do care. And it was a moment for me where it was like, I want to follow the Lord in this season. He is the one I'm ultimately responsible and accountable to. And I think sometimes we care so much, we think we don't care until the Lord puts us in positions like this, where we have to make a decision. And we live in such a cancel culture right now that if you don't line up, you just get canceled. If you take a stand for Jesus, you just get canceled. This is why the church, a lot of the church is being discipled by the world. This is why we have critical race theory. This is why we have all these things that are, this is why, you know, we don't stand up when they try to tell our kids in school, well, you're a boy, but you could be a girl. Why don't you be a girl? It might be nice to be a girl. Guys, you realize the pressure that we live in right now? And it takes people that don't have the fear of man on them to bring the kingdom of God. This is who we are. Matthew 16, this is a great verse for this season. You know, Peter is trying to figure out, you know, Peter is, I just love that Jesus picked the most random, weird group of people. None of them were qualified. And I'll tell you, I'm the least qualified person to do any of this. It's our weaknesses that qualify us for his greatness, you know. And Peter was like, just not getting it. It's like, how many miracles do you got to see, bro? Like, you've been around for 3 years. Feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the, you know, you've seen the dead raised, the sick healed, you've Sermon on the Mount, you've had a front row seat. And so Jesus asked Peter in Matthew 16, who is it that you say that I am? And Peter's like, well, you know, I mean, I was scrolling through Twitter and they said you're this. And then on Fox News, they said you're this. And CNN, they said you're this. And a lot of people got a lot of opinions, Jesus. And Jesus goes, yeah, I don't care about all that. Who do you say I am? Because the only way that I can reveal to you your identity is if it's secure in who I am. And so Peter goes, okay, you're the Son of God. You can put that verse up there. Peter goes, you're the Son of God. All of heaven is like a collective gasp. Oh, thank you, Peter, finally. We've been working so hard throughout the last years. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus goes, bing, 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 bing. And in response to your profession of who I am, let me tell you who you are. This is who you are. Go to the next verse. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. In other words, this was not revealed to you by social media. This was not revealed to you by someone's opinion. This was an encounter with the living God where you understood who I am. And in response to this, go to the next verse. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, everyone say rock. That word is ecclesia. That's not a Christian club. That's not you go and sing three fast and three slow and do your thing. That's ruling body government. That's what that word means. You know what that means? This is a big deal. Turn to someone and say, you're a big deal. This is a big deal. It says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. This is not about singing songs and listening to a nice word. This is about the keys of authority that every time we gather, we carry. The keys of the kingdom, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Every time that we gather, guys, we carry the authority to bind and to loose. We got to rediscover our purpose, our identity, who it is that we are. We're not just a bunch. The purpose isn't just to have seeker hipster churches that make people feel good. The purpose is to activate believers to bind and loose on the earth. And we're rediscovering that identity in this season, and it's such a beautiful time. Your participation is not optional. You are equipped. Turn to someone and say, you are equipped. Did you know we spend a lot of time in third world nations? India right now is the fastest growing church on the face of the earth. I was talking to my leaders over there. Up to this season in the last year, we've rescued 885 children from temple prostitution. In India. We have a project called Light a Candle. If you want to find out more, you can go to lightacandle.global. We're rescuing kids out of these horrible situations. We're leading 20 mission trips this year. Of course, we're doing the Let Us Worship stuff, which is domestic in America, because that's our focus right now. But we're also going to the nations. We just had a team that came back from Egypt. We just had a team that came back from Iraq. People say it's a pandemic. It's whatever. We're like, no, it's harvest season. It's harvest time. And we've been pent up for too long, and the enemy does not know what's coming. But the thing is that we are equipped. What we don't realize is that right now in India, the average age of the pastor is about 17 or 18 years old. A lot of them are illiterate. Can't even read the Bible. They're experiencing signs, wonders, miracles. The fastest growing church in the Middle East is the underground church in Iran. The average pastor in the underground church in Iran is an 18-year-old woman. Let's go. And those women are on fire, man. Even the strictest, most intense Muslims, jihadists, they can't stop those women. They don't play. They're evangelizing, they're prophesying, they're laying hands on people, they're baptizing people. In fact, there was a line, I released a picture last year on social media from a baptism in the underground church in Iran, and there was literally the pool, like there was a line around the block. People were waiting for like 10 hours as one by one people were getting baptized in private pools. After a couple hours, they had to switch the water out, if you know what I'm talking about. And in these nations, they don't have conferences. They don't have a mercy culture church they can go to like this. They don't have connect groups. They don't have the discipleship. They've never read the books. They have maybe 2% of what you guys have received, but look what they're doing with it. No Christian in America can tell me they're not equipped. You got the goods, baby. Well, if I just go to this one thing, and if I just get commissioned, and if I can go, I tell young people, forget that. Follow Jesus. You got the stuff, man. Break off the hesitancy. You will always fight from hope and joy. Okay, this is a really good one. So turn to Psalm chapter 2. So the last 2 days leading up to this trip, I had the opportunity to host a good friend of mine. He's the youngest senator. He's the youngest member of the United States Senate. Okay, he's been in there for the last couple years. I think he's the youngest senator in the last maybe 40 years. Very well-known, respected senator, filled with the Spirit of God, Holy Ghost guy. He's a guy we talk almost every day, or text almost every day. Like, we're really connected, and he's taken some bold stances. you know, went to Harvard, or sorry, went to Stanford, went to Yale. He got his credentials, did all this stuff. And I believe that the Lord's positioning him. I mean, I'm not going to go into it, but I believe there's big stuff coming, right? So we're sitting there, and we're just, I'm just talking, like, tell me, bro. Like, I've peeked behind the political veil a little bit in California. I've seen how dark it is, how gnarly it is. Of course, you got big tech there. You know, you got all these powers and principalities. This is the thing about California. Like, you know how much I want to just, like, breathe the Texas air sometimes? Like, but yet, so much of the world, so much of the political world, the tech world, the business world, the fashion world, the music world is based in California, in the state the enemy is just mercilessly attacking. And he's about to get what's coming, because there's an army rising in California that's not playing. But we were talking about, you know, he was telling me about all these bills. We were going one by one through all the bills that were being listed on the floor of the Senate and the agenda. And he was just being honest with me. He was just like, dude, these are the craziest things I've ever seen. Like, we're not talking about like we're not talking about like liberal politics or like slightly one way. We're talking about straight anti-Christ agenda. Dismantle the family, dismantle gender, take out the church, silence free speech. Like, it's for real. Like, this is not fake news. This is not me hyping it up. This is not me exaggerating. Like, from the mouth of the youngest U.S. senator, he's saying, man, that chamber is filled with darkness. And so we were just praying together and we were talking, and I was just, and the Lord was just giving me this verse, Psalm chapter 2. Because anybody ever feel the weight of that? Come on, y'all are in Texas. Don't California my Texas. I've heard that a couple times. Okay. So Psalm chapter 2, right? This is what the Lord brought me, and I just began to share with my friend. We began to pray together. Psalm chapter 2, put that verse up there. So it's pretty intense. It says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together and they say against the Lord and against his anointed. Because, by the way, I want to say this. It's not an attack on gender. It's an attack on the Creator. Y'all hearing me? It's an attack on the divine design of the Creator. Made in God's image, fearfully and wonderfully made. The kings of the earth rise up, the rulers band together against the Lord. Let us break their shackles, let us break their chains, throw off their shackles. So all of the powers and principalities are in heaven and they're raging. And if you don't understand the spiritual dynamic of where we are right now, this is the moment we're in. The powers and principalities are raging, they're mocking, they're scoffing. You walk through the store in Target. It's little kids, pride, pride, pride. Get it on them. Get it on the little kids, the little kids. Attack the most innocent among us. It's a mocking spirit that's trying to take out the next generation against divine design. I'm going for it, man. Landon told me to go for it, so I'm going for it. Okay? Here's the posture of heaven. This is so good. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. Oh, intense. You know, you have those people intense and they're just, you know, watching these shows all the time, you know, and they're just, oh, they're coming for us. They're coming for America. And we think the more that we get riled up, maybe the more righteous we become. And God's like, yeah, let's just laugh. Laughing is the most powerful posture of warfare. I'm just going to release that over some of y'all. He who sits in the heavens laughs at the pathetic attempts of the enemy to stop the spread of an unstoppable kingdom. You got to throw this picture up here real quick. I didn't do this in the first service, but throw up the picture of Charles with the blood. This is amazing. So this is our brother Charles. He travels with us. He's from Minneapolis. Great man of God, started a revival in the middle of Minneapolis on the street corner where George Floyd died. He started a revival. He's with us in Washington, D.C., had the largest church service in America, 40,000 people. Satanists run up to him after the end of it. They're looking for me. They can't find me. And they dump bowls of blood all over Charles's head. He's got blood in his eyes, blood in his mouth. And he's just sitting there laughing. And he's like, oh, these people, they think that they can stop what God's doing. Nothing can stop the move of God. And he's wiping the blood from his eyes. He goes, oh, just a little blood. Just a little blood. Oh, we just laughed about that because he had all the media, the news cameras. They wanted him to be angry and talk about the Satanists. And he just starts laughing. He's like, oh, God's going to get them. Just you wait. He's going to get them all. What if we shifted, guys? What if this harvest season that God's calling us into, what if it was one of joy? Acts chapter 4, Peter, they're thrown into prison. They get released from prison. They come back after they're, you know, thrown in prison illegally. They get out. They go back to the home. They pray. Acts chapter 4, they pray that God would make them more bold so they would get in more trouble. And then they all rejoice. See, what's going to carry us through the intensity of this season and what's going to prepare us for the harvest is the Holy Spirit joy. Because the political spirit wants us to get all riled up and angry. But here's the thing, this brings me to my last point. We know the end of the story. Anybody read the end of the book? Come on, anybody read the end of the book? Sometimes as Christians, we act like we forgot how it all ends. We act like we don't realize what team we're on. 2 Corinthians 2, I want to read this and then share a few testimonies and then this room right here is going to be the happiest, most joyful, drunk Christians that leave with an expectation for this to be the greatest harvest of souls we've ever seen. So 2 Corinthians 2, it says this, verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us, say always. Always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. That means you are always in a triumphal procession, even in your darkest days. You're never not walking in triumph. Paul was writing this to a persecuted church, getting thrown in prison, hiding in caves, blah, 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 blah. He says, hey, listen, guys, remember this. He's always leading us in a triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere we go. Everywhere we go, we smell good. Check your deodorant, you know. Everywhere God sends us, we carry a fragrance. This is why we can't be grumpy Christians. That's what the political spirit and the enemy wants us to do, is to fight in that same spirit. We can't do that, man. We got to be joyful. We got to be hopeful. So, you know, after this meeting with my friend, I was just carrying this heaviness into Amarillo. That's where I went the day after. So I was in Amarillo on Friday night. We were there in Sam Houston Park with several thousand young people. And I just want to like cut the head of the enemy off. And I'm looking at the band. I'm like, what's the most intense, aggressive song we can play with minor chords right now? To shred the enemy's face off, you know? And I'm sitting there and we haven't even started yet, and we're just kind of like the keys are playing and the Lord says, look down. And I look and there's, you know, thousands of people, but up front there's hundreds from Gen Z. 10-year-olds, 12-year-olds, 14-year-olds. And they're just up there. They just got their hands up. They're weeping in the presence of God. They're holding each other. They're worshiping. And the Lord says, I will crush the head of the serpent through their life. TikTok will not have this generation. Same-sex attraction will not have this generation. Suicide will not have this generation. Drugs will not have this generation. Perversion will not have this generation. There is a revival in Gen Z in America right now that's gonna flip the script and crush the head of the enemy. I'm seeing it, man. The Lord's anointing this next generation. You're gonna see it in the park today. And if you got a kid, I'm telling you, if you have a, I don't care how far they are from God. I don't care if they're your cousin, your sisters, your whatever, bring them tonight. There is an anointing on Generation Z that God's releasing. The enemy's gone too far with the indoctrination. And the Lord's releasing his anointing. And I was just looking at these kids and I was seeing them in Midland last night. And I'm like, I know the research, a third of them are battling gender identity because the world's telling them to. They're killing themselves. The suicide rates are skyrocketing. God raise him. So I was telling my friend, the senator, I said, man, what good is it if we change the laws and we don't change the heart? Revival has to come first. Here's a few testimonies from the last couple weeks. This is one of my favorites. This is from Chicago, Southside Chicago. 63 people were shot the day that, before we got there. But Mayor Lightfoot thought that we were a threat. So she sent 100 police officers to block off this public park. So, you know, we don't back down. So we're like, whatever, we'll just worship on the street and you're gonna have to block the street off. So that's what we did. And we worshiped on the street and there was all of these protesters that came, like the angriest ones I had seen in a minute. I mean, I seen angry ones in Seattle and Portland and stuff, but it had been a while. They showed up in Chicago. And, you know, it was about 20 of them, and they were had BLM signs, and they were all white. And I was just looking at them, I was thinking, this is going to be good. Because I had three black preachers bringing the fire. So the first one gets up there, and he didn't even preach to the people there. He preaches to the protesters. He goes, let me talk to y'all for something about a minute. Why are you so angry? I'm not offended. I've released my offenses. God set me free. It's time for you to get free. And he starts preaching. One by one, they get saved. This guy got saved, gave his life to Jesus, and was baptized. He came as a protester. He left as a disciple. Go to the next one. This is a guy that came to Chattanooga, Tennessee. He was in a wheelchair, a really fancy wheelchair. You can see it's got like the spaceship thing there. And he showed up and we're just worshiping. The power of God hits this parking lot. Because here's the thing. I want y'all to experience this. Like the presence of God in this church is rich. Like y'all cultivate it really well. But this same spirit is about to hit the park tonight. and we got a thing called collateral damage. So anyway, he's over in the corner. We're not even praying for him. And he's just there in the presence of God. And all of a sudden I hear his wife screaming, ah, 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 ah. She's screaming. And I think, oh my gosh, someone's dying. Like what's happening? All of a sudden I turn around and this guy has not got out of his wheelchair in 15 years. He has ALS and he's doing this, dancing like this. Play the video real quick. So then here's the crazy thing. So he gets on stage, he dances around. The next day, another guy comes with ALS in the same kind of wheelchair. He dances over to the guy like this, puts his hand on him. That guy gets up out of his wheelchair. They both go on stage and 20 people give their life to Jesus. It's crazy. All right, go to the next one. This is New York City. This is the first baptism of the Let Us Worship movement. This is a guy named Julio that came to Washington Square Park. That's a famous park in New York City where movies are filmed. He came to the park because he was angry that we were gathering to worship in the middle of a pandemic. He didn't understand it. He didn't like it. And then all of a sudden, the power of the Holy Spirit arrested his heart. He ran down front. He said, I'm from Columbia. I don't know why God sent me to New York City, but I guess it was to find Jesus. And this is my night. And so we baptized him in the fountain that night. He was the first baptism of tens of thousands that would follow him. All right, next one. Oh, this is great. So we love it. Like, you shine the light and the bugs come out. I love it. All the crazy people come out. Like, this is the thing. I hope it happens tonight too. Like, we've just gotten so safe and used to church people. Like, we need to, like, get used to weird people. Like, we need more weird people. Like, we need people that are just, like, that needs to be more normal, you know? So we're out there, and these are two Satanists. They have occult stuff on them. They're there. They're angry that we're there in the park. We do an altar call, right? These guys run down front. They take off all of this occult Satanist symbols and necklaces. They throw them on the altar. They take out drugs, throw them on the altar. We pray over them. They get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptized in water, and now they're going to church. It's like this every Sunday. Every Let Us Worship, this is what the stage looks like. We get used to it. This is a guy, Grayson. He's an itinerant minister. We had a call for people that were in ministry that were battling addictions. We said, we know it's weird. I know there's people here, though, that are in ministry that need to get freed. This is a season to get freed. So this guy runs down front. This old guy hugs him. He starts crying and repenting. He had been itinerating across America preaching and yet doing drugs at the same time before he ministered. He got freed, he got delivered, and he went on Instagram and he told his whole story. He said, I'm not hiding from church people anymore. I'm getting free. I think there's one more. This guy was gonna kill himself in the parking lot in Dalton, Georgia. He showed up with a gun to kill himself. The power of God fell on him. He put the gun down, he ran to the altar. Savannah. And like, people don't believe us, so we called him on stage. We're like, why were you here? And he's like, I came to kill myself. Cool. So you haven't done that yet. Why are you up here? I gave my life to Jesus. I want to get freed. Now he's being discipled by a local pastor in Dalton, Georgia. Isn't that amazing? So let's do this. Why don't you stand up? I want to pray. And if we could get some swirly keys. Thank you. Swirly keys. Let's make everything better. I'm telling you, man, my heart is on fire for revival in America. A nation I didn't give a rip about. God is flipping the script on our cities. The enemy has come in like a flood, and God's raising up a standard. And I just believe today, like, I mean, we're gonna become the embodiment, the prophetic word. We're gonna become that tonight in the park. But I just feel like there's a measure that God wants to release on you to take with you. It's not about a brand, it's not about a name. It's not about the coolest church. It's about the lost finding Jesus. It's about a church that's unafraid, it's unashamed. It's about the power of the gospel. It's about people driving. I was thinking last night, you know, all these people got stranded in the airport because all the planes were shut down and no one could get Ubers. And I just thought, man, we should just have a revival here. Like, everyone's angry. Like, what if people that got stuck in Dallas-Fort Worth Airport were like, man, I feel a presence here. People have been doing something in this city. I feel something. I feel the power. I feel, and that's what happens. It's like Acts chapter 16:15, Paul and Silas. It didn't say everybody in the prison was worshiping. It just said two guys were worshiping. Sometimes the song, the sound inside of you isn't even for you. It's for everyone else around you. We can no longer be the church that values self-preservation and the fear of man over the call of the gospel. It's time to take the mask off figuratively. It's time to unmuzzle the lion. It's time to get wild for Jesus. This region has a history of revival. The Jesus People Movement, I'm wearing the shirt. We copied the shirt. This right here, this emblem was popularized in this region. The Jesus People Movement, they met in the Cotton Bowl, a bunch of freaks. They came from the West Coast. They came from the East Coast. They gathered in the stadium. They talked about the harvest of souls. They had a bunch of hippies up there with long hair, kind of like we'll do tonight. One way, that was their motto. One way, Jesus. So old school, but so new. Come on, everyone put your finger up. One way. There's one way. There's one answer to every crisis in America. There's one answer to every division in America. There's one answer. There's one who's on the throne. There's one who's in control. And there's one who wants to commission you today. If you feel in your spirit like you are called to a hard and dark place, I want you to come down front here. Could be a neighborhood, could be an industry, could be politics, could be the Middle East. There's people out here that you know you're called. I was talking to somebody the other day. They're like, man, I'm like, you know what? People been getting them PPP checks. They've been resting during COVID. Ain't no more resting time. Right? We rested up enough. I'm telling my friends, it is go time. It's a green light from heaven. This is a season to go, 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 go. It's not a yellow. It's not a red. It's not a caution. It's not a wait. It is a season of go. No more hesitancy. No more holding back. No more excuses. We got the best excuses in the world. We're Americans. We got all the best excuses. We can even make our excuses seem prophetic. I want to call them out today. No more excuses. This is the go of the gospel. This is the mandate on your life. I just see some of you, like I see this picture. Some of you, like the Lord's been pulling you back. You felt like the Lord's been pulling you back. You're like, God, I just feel like I've been pulled back. And the thing in archery is the farther you pull back, the higher and farther the arrow goes. God's about to release the arrow. Come on, put your hands up. I want to pray. I laugh because I feel like, like there are mantles. Who's going to be the next Reinhard Bonnke? Who's going to be the next Billy Graham? Who's going to be the next Louis Palau? Man, there are mantles that are hanging over a generation. And all of heaven is just saying, who's going to grab onto it? This is the season of transformation. This is the season of the hope of the gospel. This is the season of kingdom advancement. Come on, just begin to pray in the spirit. I'm going to believe right now is a moment of activation. Right now is a moment. Come on, I see caution being broken off of you. I see hesitation being broken off of you. I see excuses being broken off of you. No longer will you say, it is not time. I don't have enough. I don't know how. The Lord says, go, 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 over your life, over your life. This is the season. Break the sex trafficking rings. Gospel into big tech. Bring the kingdom into the classroom. Go to the farthest and darkest places in the world. Preach the gospel. See signs. permission is granted. Now's the time. This is that. We've just started making bold declarations. I want to encourage you practically. This is the season to say some crazy stuff. No, I'm talking crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. Peter in the book of Acts chapter 2, he said some crazy stuff. The tongues of fire, the power of God fell. Everyone's like, what's happening? Peter goes, oh, I'll tell you what's happening. This is that which was promised. Anybody have prophetic dreams for your life? Half of you. Okay, good. Anybody have dreams for your life? What keeps you? Listen, let me think about this. What keeps you up at night? Like, don't get even too spiritual on me. Like, what keeps you up at night? What do you dream about? We're all born for significance. What is the thing that burns in your heart? It's not hard to find out what that is. This is that. We just say, this is that. We say, this is the season where that comes to pass. Activation. 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 Permission is granted. Permission is granted. Permission is granted. I see people in this room that are going to go to unreached tribes and tongues. I don't know. I don't have money. I don't have connections. Don't worry about it. Go. Go. People are in here are called to conquer the business mountain. You're called to create a business that's going to shift the economy of the city. I don't know. I don't know. Go. Do it. Take a risk. Be the change. We just break off the spirit of hesitation. In Jesus' name, we release boldness and courage to go.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.